Now for a brief introduction to the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. Perhaps you recall how the Philippian church was founded. It really is the story of how the gospel was brought to Europe and so to us here in the United States of America. We find the account in Acts 16. While in Asia Minor, Paul had received a vision from the Lord. He saw a man from Macedonia praying him, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Now this, so far as we know, was the last call to missionary work by a supernatural manifestation. But it does teach us a great lesson. When Paul got to Macedonia, he did not find people begging for the gospel of the grace of God, but he found a great need and a wonderful opportunity to make the blessed message known. Now, the vision of the pleading Macedonian then represented this need and this opportunity, and we believers in Christ should learn from this. The masses about us are not pleading for the good news of God's grace, but how deeply they need it, and how great is our opportunity to make it known to the multitudes with whom we come into contact. This need and this opportunity, then, is what places upon us as believers the responsibility to toil and sacrifice so that the lost may have the gospel clearly presented to them. Well, you recall how Paul and his companions got to Macedonia and found a few women praying by the riverside and began talking with them about the things of God. And as Paul talked, God opened the heart of one woman, who in turn opened her house for regular services. And so the wonderful work at Philippi was begun. Many a pastor, many an evangelist has hesitated to begin witnessing in a small way. They want large audiences right off, but generally God doesn't work in this way, nor should we be discouraged with small audiences if we are but faithful. For it's God's way to use the weak things to confound the things that are mighty. How many great churches have begun with small home Bible classes. And thus, among the few women to whom the Lord ministered, there was one whose heart the Lord opened. Don't forget that phrase. For here we find the real beginning of the great church at Philippi. One woman whose heart the Lord opened. God bless the apostles' ministry, for as he continued to bear witness to Christ and his wonderful saving grace, more and more were added to the company. Next, he was called upon to suffer for Christ. But oh, how God blessed this! For doing nothing more than delivering a poor, demon-possessed girl from her terrible bondage, Paul, along with Silas, was dragged to the magistrates, who tore their clothes off their backs and had them scourged and thrown into prison. The jailer joined in the rough treatment. He threw them, it says, into the dungeon and fastened their feet in stocks. But that night, God did another wonderful thing. The jailer himself was saved and his whole household. And so the company at Philippi grew until now, as Paul writes them, they were so large that they needed a staff of bishops and deacons. Paul wrote later in 1 Thessalonians 2 in the second verse about how he and Silas had suffered and had been shamefully treated at Philippi. And in 2 Corinthians 11:29, he asks, "Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not." Ah, but this suffering had knit the hearts of Paul and the believers there very closely together. In his letter to them, he tells them, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me." That had drawn them very closely together, and now the apostle could encourage them that they too had the privilege of suffering for him, that is, for Christ. And as a result of what they had been through together, this church was very loyal, very faithful to Paul. He was dear to their hearts. In chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, he says, "I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Isn't that beautiful? He rejoices every time he thinks of them. And then in the 4th chapter and the 15th verse, he commends them and says that in his later ministry, no church had communicated with him concerning giving and receiving but, and I'm quoting, "but ye only." The Philippians had again and again sought him out in his travels and found out where he was and sent messengers with gifts to help him personally and in his work. Now, the Philippian epistle is one of a group of three of Paul's prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and they have a very interesting connection. Ephesians has to do with the body of Christ, that is, the church, the body, and its relation to Christ the head. Colossians, on the other hand, has to do basically with Christ the head and his relation to the body. But Philippians, the book between, has to do with the relation of the members of the body to each other. As Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, he was in prison at Rome. And the obvious occasion for this letter was to thank them for a generous gift that they had sent him by the hand of Epaphras. But there was a deeper purpose. There had sprung up a breach among the Philippian believers. And he wrote this letter in order, if possible, with God's help, to heal that breach and to bring about again the enjoyment of the oneness that they had once enjoyed. In Philippians, he seeks to present Christ so that they'll all be wrapped up in him, so that all selfishness will disappear. This, beloved, is always what is needed when the flesh is at work among believers. They need more of Christ. They need to see more of his glory and his grace. Now, the apostle's plea to these Philippians is based on the believers' oneness with Christ, and so with each other. And in it, we learn many wonderful lessons about the relationship of believers to each other. We learn how we should act and what we should be as Christian assemblies. And we learn what we should be and how we should act as individual believers. Now, this brings me to three or four points that we should be careful to understand as we go into the letter to the Philippians. Number one, our oneness as believers is not determined by our conduct. Believers are one in Christ alone, by his death. This is not an ideal to which we might attain. It is a divine reality. Do you remember what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 6:3? He says, "Don't you know that of many of us as were baptized into Christ. We're baptized into His death. Now get the sense, get the feel of that statement. I often ask God, "Oh Lord, give me the sense, the meaning of this passage. What does it mean to be baptized into?" Oh, please don't put a drop of water into that passage. It's much like 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Just as the meat or the salt becomes part of that meatloaf, just as the sugar becomes part of the cake itself, just so the believer has been baptized into the body of Christ. But this happened by his being baptized into Christ. How could you be baptized into the body of Christ without being baptized into Christ himself? But get this in Romans 6:3 now. He says, "Don't you know that of many of us as have been baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death?" The cross is always the meeting place. You never will become a member of the body of Christ without first meeting Christ at the cross. And you look at the cross, as it were, and say, "Why is he dying there? This is not his death he is dying. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men because all have sinned." Now, this is not his death he is dying. He had no sin. He was not a sinner. It is my death he is dying. And my dear friend, the moment you see and acknowledge this, you are baptized into his death. You say, "That is my death he is dying." That's what he says, and you believe it. And so you become one with him, just as he became one with you in his death. He saw you and me in our sins, and he said, "I'll go down to Calvary, and I will take the death of the cross and pay for their sins." And so he came to Calvary, and as he says in Luke 12:50, "I have a baptism to be baptized with that ye know not of." He was speaking of his death. And he was baptized into our death, if you please. And now, as we acknowledge that that is actually our death he was dying, we become one with him. And so we are not only reconciled to God, but as Ephesians 2:16 says, we are reconciled to God in one body by the cross. That's Ephesians 2:16. And what a blessed truth. This, beloved, is the basis for our insistence that there should not be all sorts of divisions in the body of Christ, that we are one body in Christ, and that the only way we can enjoy this unity is to recognize it. In Adam, there is nothing but division. From Adam, there came nothing but division. His two first children were divided, and Cain killed Abel. And all those who came from Adam have ever since been divided. Oh, they might get together on one particular issue or some certain cause, but basically they are all divided. All the children of men think differently. They disagree on many subjects. The most devoted husband and wife disagree on many things. But in Colossians, the first chapter, verses 21 and 22, I read this: "And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath God reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." So God has reconciled us, as in Christ he came to Calvary and bore our sins in the flesh died for them physically as well as his soul was concerned. Now then, so believers are united in Christ. They're reconciled to God in Christ, and so they become one body in Christ. Galatians 3, verses 26 to 28 are just beautiful here. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. What blessed oneness this is. Now, this I say, beloved, does not depend on our conduct. It depends on our relationship to Christ. God sees the simplest, humblest believer now in Christ. We have been made one with Him. We have been baptized into Christ and His body. Now, thus only in Christ can we enjoy true unity and fellowship. Apart from Christ, men cannot know God. They can't get to know God apart from faith in Christ. But, that's generally known by Christians, but men can't even know each other apart from Christ. The human ego gets in the way. Men outside of Christ have not yet come to the end of themselves. They dress up that show window, as they were. When they mingle with their fellows, when they mingle with others, they try to make it appear that they are a little better or a little greater or something different than they really are. But true Christians, true believers in Christ, came to Calvary and pled for the forgiveness of sins because they were at the end of their ropes. We have acknowledged that we are lost, condemned, hell-bound sinners. Now, that's why we alone can enjoy true fellowship. We have come to the end of ourselves. There is no need any longer to put on or to dress up that show window. I don't say no Christians do that. I say that they need not do it. And when they don't do it, they can best enjoy true unity and fellowship. Now, the third point I'd like you to get before we go to the actual study of Philippians is this, that we cannot take this oneness for granted. For though believers are one in Christ and have been baptized by the Spirit into one body, we may be far from experiencing this blessed unity. As I said a moment ago, we can only experience it in the measure that we recognize it. It is ours as believers to enjoy this unity by faith, recognizing every moment of every day that since we're one with Christ, we are one with one another. And that is the basic lesson that the Epistle to the Ephesians teaches. May God bless us as we study it together in the lessons to come.